Good evening and welcome to Digging Deeper on this Saturday evening in November. Allow me to ask you as we begin tonight, have you yet experienced God's incredible love? Have you yet been born again? Have you received God's forgiveness through repentance and faith? Have you yet placed your faith and trust in Him? Friend, do you know the incredible love of God for you? Listen to what God says to us here in 1 John chapter 3, in the first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this evening. We thank You for the tremendous blessing to be here together with our friends on Digging Deeper. And Lord, we pray tonight for that soul who's not yet been born again, that tonight would be the night that he would place his faith, his trust, and his hope in You. Father, all around this world tonight, people are hopeless, people are in need, and You are the blessed hope for all mankind. And so, Lord, if we're a Christian who's gotten lost in sin, I pray, O Lord, You'd bring to mind the great memory of the love of God for us. And, Lord, that You would just reach out from heaven on high in the power of Your Spirit, and You would speak to the hearts of those who are listening tonight, that tonight would be the night that they get it right with Jesus. In Your name we pray, amen. Well, I want to tell you, God has an incredible love for you. God loves you, friend. I can't say that enough. God loves you. And tonight, my hope and my prayer is that you will experience the incredible love of God for you. And I want to begin tonight's message with this thought. Are you aware that what you do in this life will not make God love you any more or any less? That's because God's love for you and I is unconditional. However, our love for Him, well, that's often it's not unconditional, isn't it? So God allows us to see for ourselves how much we really love Him. Can I ask you, do you claim to love God? Well, then let me ask you, friend, what keeps you from loving God with all of your heart? Is it fear? Is it ignorance? Is it a love for this world? Know this, God's perfect love cannot be experienced without your personal involvement in the relationship. Hearing about the experiences of others and what God has done in their lives is never going to satisfy the longing of your own soul. You see, you must personally experience God's love. Can I ask how many are listening tonight who are living with the barrier of God's love not experienced? You see, for many, an empty and an indifferent religion has replaced an intimate relationship with Almighty God. A commitment to this kind of a religion is only going to guarantee you emptiness and barrenness. And you as a believer must struggle to cross over the barrier of God's love not experienced. And those who do will gain the prize of experiencing the incredible love of God. This is the discussion in this text of John's letter. The love of God for us and our love for God. You ever thought about how can you really tell if you love God? How can you make sure that God is pleased with what love you show Him? If God loves us, as this text says, then friend, it means first that God is not off in outer space somewhere, and He's not unreachable, and He's not unconcerned with what is going on in our world. It means second that God is not mean, vengeful, or the cause of all the bad things that occur and happen to us. It means third that God is not hovering over us, looking for every mistake that we make so that He can punish us. God is not like that. Since God is love, it means forth that He will show us His love and that God will act for us. It means fifth that God cares for us and God daily looks after us. It means sixth that God will help us through all of the trials, all of the temptations of this present life. It means seventh that God will save us from sin and corruption and death of this world. It means that God will find a way to save us from the coming judgment of His holy wrath against sin. But notice something else. If God loves us and has demonstrated His love to us, then He must expect us to respond. He must expect us to love Him. You see, love expects to be loved in return. It always has and it always will, friend. To know love, we must receive love, and we must share. We must give love. God loves us, but we have to receive His love in order to experience. Have you received the love of God for you? We have to enter into a loving relationship with God in order to know the love of God. And if we do not love God, then we can never know and we will never experience God's love for us. His love, as great as it is, it'll never touch us, friend. It's absolutely essential that we love God if we wish to experience God's love. But I want you to note this tonight. Few people truly love God. Few people truly love God. Thus, they walk through life without knowing God's love, without knowing God's care. That means they have to face all of the trials and the temptations of life alone. They have no help to help them except the help that a man can give. They have rejected the love and the help of God. It means they have to face suffering, they have to face sorrow, they have to face death, and they have to face it all alone. You see, they do not have the supernatural power of God to help them because they have rejected God. It also means that they're going to have to confront death without really knowing if God is on the other side waiting to judge them. It means they have no hope beyond this life. It means they'll go through life wondering if perhaps there might be something after death. How sad, how utterly pathetic to go through life like that when the truth is that any person can know God and know His love for them simply by responding to it. You see, we have to open it up. We have to open up our hearts and we have to open up our lives and we have got to receive His love and we have got to demonstrate our love in return. How sad that many people today do not understand the great and wonderful privilege of God's great love. The privilege of God's love is seen in this. First off, He says right here, we are called the children of God. I want you to note, it is the love of God that has bestowed the privilege of adoption upon us. No man is a child of God because of any work or any merit on their own. You see, man, all of man has rebelled against God and has chosen to go their own way in life and has chosen to do their own thing. He has wanted little. Modern man in general, has wanted little, if anything, to do with God. Man has not wanted the restraints of God upon his life. Man prefers to make his own way in life. Therefore, man has ignored God, he has cursed God, and he has denied God. When you stop and think about that, friend, it makes the love of God all the more amazing. The Bible teaches this, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, the enemies of God, Christ died for us. I want you to note something tonight. God's love is the giving of His Son to the world. You know the verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible teaches that God bestowed His love upon us by giving Jesus Christ, His own beloved Son, to die for our sins. It is the death of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to become the children of the living God. Now the world does not know nor understand believers. That's clearly evident. You see, this explains why believers are oftentimes ridiculed and mocked and ignored and opposed and abused and rejected and persecuted by the world. The world does not understand why believers separate themselves from the pleasures and things of this world. Nor does the world understand why believers deny themselves and refuse, or believers deny themselves and why believers live sacrificially. But it's so they can carry the message of Christ to the world, meeting the needs of the desperate. It's why believers go to church. It's why believers talk about Jesus Christ. It's why churches do Operation Christmas Child, to get the Word of God into those who need the Word of God. Now, why does the world not understand believers? Well, the world, very simple, does not know Jesus Christ. Because the world rejected Jesus Christ, they are bound to reject God's very own children. The world is unwilling today to recognize that God is perfect and God is just. They want nothing to do with a lifestyle that demands that a person is all that a person is and all that a person has. They don't want a life where they sing the song, "I surrender all to Jesus I surrender." They're willing to carry the gospel around the world. They're unwilling to carry the gospel around the world and meet the needs of the world. The world has always misunderstood and always mistreated Christians. And why, you ask? Because the world doesn't understand the great hope and mystery of God's love is eternal transformation. He writes here in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It is not that we shall be God's children, it's that we are already God's children through faith in Jesus Christ." Note the declaration again, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." The contrast is emphatic. We know what we are now, but we do not know what we shall be like when Jesus Christ returns. And yet Oliver Green has an excellent statement on this point, and I quote, "What we shall be hereafter is not fully revealed, but we know that we are sons of God now, and that we are predestined to be conformed to His image of His dear Son. We know we shall be like Him." What is involved in this tremendous declaration, we do not fully know now. And even if God had seen fit to explain it to us, we would not have been able to understand it with our poor, limited, and finite minds. Why do I say that? The Scriptures tell us that after the resurrection, that Jesus ascended to the Father and then returned to the earth again, perhaps in a matter of seconds. And He entered a room where all the doors were closed and the windows were locked. And He appeared in the midst of His disciples. He invited them to behold My hands and My feet, that it is I, Myself, handle Me. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see Me have. And they gave Him a piece of raw fish and honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. We cannot understand a body and a personality like that. We cannot comprehend such tremendous truth with these finite minds. Therefore, God did not explain it in detail what it will mean to be like Jesus. We will just have to wait and allow Him to show us in that glorious resurrection morning when He shall appear. The Bible says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, my friend, God is light. And there is no darkness in God at all. Therefore, when we see God face to face on that resurrection morning, we shall become light, even as he is light. You see, the believer is made to be just like Jesus Christ. We're to be conformed to his very image. This means that the believer shall be like Christ in person and in character. The believer shall possess a perfect body and a perfect being. Believers are chosen to be holy and without blame for all eternity. It's more than a general idea that believers are to be like Christ. It is a definite idea that what Christ is, believers shall become. The body that we will receive will be a body just like Jesus Christ our Lord has. And this is made abundantly clear in the Scriptures in Philippians 3 and 21. Several changes of the body are promised to the believer. Do you realize, friend, that number one, the body will now be no longer corruptible, but incorruptible. Number two, the body will not be a body of dishonor. It's going to be a resurrected body. It's going to be a glorious body. Number three, the body's not going to be a body of weakness any longer, but a body of power. Because God's plan for believers is unshakable. You realize in 1995, a devastating earthquake shook the city of Kobe, Japan. Thousands of people lost their lives. And billions of dollars of damage was done to buildings and roads. It was reported that a Christian church in Kobe was also destroyed. But in its courtyard stood a statue of Christ. And that statue remained perfectly erect. Word of that statue's survival spread all across Japan as people far and wide came to examine it. The statue became a symbol of hope to a people whose world had fallen apart. There is a very practical point to that story. And I hope you'll grasp it. No matter how shaky it gets down here. No matter how shaky it gets down here on earth. One day, every believer is going to be like Jesus Christ. Incorruptible. Never decaying. Never deteriorating. Never dying. We shall be transformed. We shall be transformed. We shall be transformed from brokenness to stability, from death to life, from sorrow to joy. Oh, friend, when your world gets shaky, just remember what you're going to have in heaven. Remember what you're going to have in Jesus Christ. Oh, what's the incentive of God's love? Look with me again here at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Oh, my friend, understand this. God wants a people just like himself. A people who are pure, a people who are holy, a people who are righteous. He wants us living with him in fellowship. He wants us living with him in communion. He wants us serving him forever and ever and ever. This is the reason God has saved us in Jesus Christ and has given us the great hope of being eternally transformed. All so we can live with Jesus Christ and God the Father in glory. Oh, my friend, if we'll keep our eyes on the great glory that lies ahead, it should stir us to live pure lives here and now. We should be stirred up to live for Jesus Christ and to live as God would have us to live. And that is, to live as if we're living this very Word of God out in our daily lives. We should be living as if Christ is purifying us by His Word, the washing of it every single day. And why should we be doing this? We should be doing it in appreciation for all that God has done for us. Oh, friend, we should purify ourselves right now while we're walking here on this earth. You see, we ought to repent of our sin. We ought to repent of our failings. We ought to ask God for the strength and the power of His Holy Spirit to lift us up, to encourage us, to stir us up, that we would live for God as we ought to live, pure and holy and undefiled. We must seek to be pure, even as Jesus Christ is pure. Oh, my friend, this is the proof that we love God. I ask you tonight, do we understand the incredible love of God? Is God speaking to your heart tonight? Do you understand the incredible love that God has for you? That God would give His very own, His beloved Son to take your place? Are you being stirred up tonight to live pure lives because of His incredible love for us? Oh, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." My friend, it does not take much to cross the firing line between purity and perversion. Given the right set of circumstances, Christians like to live in both worlds. They like to have one foot in heaven. They like to have one foot in the world. They like to say they're living for God while they're doing the deeds of Satan. But friend, you cannot do that. Isaac Rankin shares this practical illustration, and I want to quote it tonight. It holds such great importance for us tonight, and I pray that you'll listen close. Isaac writes, "Just out of reach of my window is a wire that carries a heavy current of electricity for light and for power. It is carefully insulated at every pole that supports it, and it is carried well out of common reach. And yet the doves, the birds of the air, they light on it, and they take no harm. The secret is that when they touch the full-powered wire, they're touching nothing else. They give themselves wholly to it. My danger would be that while I touch the wire, I should also be touching the earth through the walls of my house, and the current would turn my body into a channel for escape. But the doves rest wholly, wholly on the wire, and they experience no danger. They are one with it, and they are safe." So would God have us to seek our safety in complete surrender to His power and to His love. It is when we reach one hand to Him while we keep fast hold on something else here on this earth, something that's been forbidden, something that God says is wrong. Friend, that's when we're in great danger. We need to let go of this world, and we need to grab on to God, and we need to hang wholly upon Him. We need to surrender our all to Him. What are you holding on to? Is it the purity and love of Almighty God, or the sin and dirt of this world? Do you have a dual loyalty? Why is purity such an important issue with God? Friend, I want to make application tonight as we close this message. Let me ask you, what is it that is keeping you from becoming a child of God? Why is it that you have not yet surrendered to the one who loves you so? What is it that is keeping you from loving God as He loves you? What is keeping you from eternal transformation? What is keeping you bound, trying to live in two worlds at once? What is keeping you from being transformed by the merciful grace and power of Almighty God? What is keeping you from purity? What is keeping you from purity? Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What is keeping you from purity? When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible teaches that His Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and it is the power of the Spirit that gives us the power to overcome this world. What is it that is keeping you back from purity? Knowing that what you do in this life will not make God love you any more or any less. What, friend, what is keeping you from experiencing the incredible love of God? Father, we thank You for Your word unto us tonight. And, oh Lord, we pray today, this most especially, we pray for those who are caught in a dead religion. We pray for Your mercy, Lord, to be upon them. We pray, Father, that they would not be worshiping an empty and an indifferent religion, but that they would turn their hearts, their minds, and their lives over to an intimate relationship with God the Father. Oh, Lord, help us to overcome the barrier of emptiness and, Father, to worship You with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and to love You as You love us. Oh, gracious God, pour Your Spirit out upon us. Speak to that soul that has never received You tonight, but they're listening to this message, and help them understand that hell is very real. Help them to know they need You tonight. And Father, help that Christian who's bound in sin to turn to You with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and to surrender it all to Jesus tonight. Oh, gracious Lord, hear the pleas of our heart. Speak unto us tonight, oh God, we pray. Be merciful, oh Father, be merciful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.